If you've got your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn over to the book of Revelation and read a scripture too. Brother Taylor was just telling me that he just finished up. The time is fulfilled. Time is fulfilled. You know, the Bible teaches that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, who was made under the law and born of a woman in the fullness of time. I want to read just a little bit in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation in the 15th verse. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned, and the nations were angry. And Thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that Thou shouldest give reward unto Thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear Thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." In this verse, it says the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven. And the voices in heaven were saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God." You know, when you think about that, when you first read it, you don't get the context. We talk about the kingdom of heaven so much until we don't really get the context of the scriptures. A lot of times when we read, see, we fail to realize that the one thing that God is working toward is not the redemption of heaven, but the redemption of the earth. This is where we get sidetracked a lot of times when it comes to the things of God. See, God is not working for the redemption of heaven. He said, "Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool." Satan never took heaven away from God. He never took God's throne. How many of you understand that Satan has never taken God's throne? He did not take God's throne, but what he took was God's footstool. Satan took possession of the footstool of God, not the throne of God. And inasmuch as he took possession of the footstool of God, then that means that the earth became the possession of Satan. And Satan in return became the prince of this world, not the prince of heaven. For Jesus is the prince of heaven. Satan did not become the prince of life because Jesus is the prince of life. But he became the prince of the earth. Satan did. The prince of the earth. So then Jesus said Satan is the prince of this world. That he loves the things of this world. When he rebuked Peter, saying this to Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savest the things that be of the world and not the things that be of God." And when Paul the apostle speaks of it, he speaks of it like this. He said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" You know, we don't like to think about the body being contrary to God, do we? The reason is because we think a lot of the body. We think a lot of the body. Even though we know that it's going to decay, we know it's going back to the dust, from the dust thou art to the dust thou shalt return. We know that the body's going back to the dust. But in spite of the fact that we know that it's perishing every day, we don't like to think about the separation of the body from our inner life. We think a lot of the body. But Paul, after receiving the revelation of God, he just outright made the statement. He said, "Who can save me from this body? Oh, wretched man that I am, I'm dying a death that's caused by my body. I am in prison to my body." You take a woman, if the wrong spirit gets a hold of her, she becomes a prisoner to her body, and she'll even go far enough to sell her body to mankind. She'll forfeit her virtues to work on a job, to get a new car, those kind of things, and have the things of the world because of the passions of the body and the desire of the body. She is imprisoned to her body. She'll spend all of her time toward her body, and she has become a prisoner. And men are just as bad. Sometimes they're even worse than some women. They spend all their time in admiration of their body, not realizing that they have become a prisoner to their body. And their body eats at them like a cankerworm, both man and woman alike. Eats just like a cankerworm all the time in the behalf of that body, always accusing the spirit, always accusing heavenly things, always finding fault that they might be relieved of their heavenly duties and responsibility to God. Always seeking a means of justification to separate themselves from their heavenly responsibility, all because of the body. "Oh, wretched man that I am," Paul said, "who shall deliver me from this body? For," he said, "there's no good thing in my flesh, no good thing." He said, "to will is present, but how to bring about a performance unto holy things I cannot find." I am a prisoner of circumstances, Paul said, "though I detest the way of life that the body presents, yet I am a creature that's in bondage to it. Oh, wretched man that I am." I'm a wretched man, Paul said. My body, my man part, I am a wretched man. I don't want to think evil, but evil comes to me. When I would do good, the Bible said the thoughts of evil are present with me. The Bible said God looked down from heaven after the flood and saw that the thoughts of men's heart are continually evil. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, the thoughts of their hearts are continually evil. And there was only one escape, and that was for God to come down and personify himself in human flesh, make a human body that was perfect, live a perfect life, and then after that, take that body for a spotless lamb and use that body for an atonement that all people that would believe in his sacrifice and believe in his preparation for the soul, that all people that believe could be free from the body of this death. "Oh, wretched man that I am," Paul said, "who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I would do good, but evil is present with me." And I find that there is a law warring against the law of my mind. And though I have a will to do good on the inside, yet in my body, my bodily members, I cannot find a way to perform it. "How can I escape?" Paul said. "I seem to be interwoven with evil. How can I get out of it?" And finally, the only solution that he could find was that there had been an atonement. That the body of the Lamb of God, without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish, had been offered up at Calvary, and that God had accepted that body without blemish in the behalf of Paul's wretched body. And that God had made a divine exchange by some great miraculous means. And that when that body died at Calvary, that it was not the body of the Lord Jesus in the sense that we see it, but it was the body of Brother Pike. It was the body of Paul. It was the body of every believer, every sinner that will believe. It was their body instead of Jesus' body. That's why it was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. It was made sin because it was not the body of Jesus to God. It was our body of sin. God smote it in his wrath because it was not the body of Jesus to God. It was that thing that was accursed in God's sight, being made sin. Though the lamb and the body knew nothing of sin. But it was flesh, and Paul spoke of sinful flesh. And even though it knew no sin, yet it had to be made sinful flesh, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So then Paul said, I found a way of escape. At last, there is a bodily atonement. I am no more Paul. Jesus was no more Jesus, but he was Paul. And I'm no more Paul, I'm Jesus. And he died out of the presence of God that I might live forever in the presence of God. And he took my wretched body and put it on Calvary by his own sufferings, that I might take his body and live through life by his blessings. So that in great miraculous exchange, God changed the bodies. And today, I am free from sin. I am rejoicing because I am free from sin. I can stand and doesn't matter what the body says to me. It doesn't matter about the stumblings and the errors and the staggerings. I am free from the body of that death by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then Paul said, they that are in the flesh, they cannot please God. But we are not in the flesh because our flesh was crucified at Calvary. But we are in the Spirit. And if so be that we be in the Spirit, then we walk in the Spirit. We don't walk in the flesh. We don't war after the flesh. We use spiritual warfare, and it's mighty, through the casting down of strongholds, the casting down of imaginations, the pulling down of strongholds. And every thought, every imagination, everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, through the atonement we have power and victory over it. That's what makes me happy. Now, you can't be happy unless you really know that and believe that. But I am happy because I know that is true. The Bible said, prove all things. And for many years, I have proven that by the Holy Scriptures. Line upon line and precept upon precept. That is true. And I know that that is true. And so I believe that with all of my heart. And it just causes something to chuckle on the inside of me. Causes something on the inside of them just to make me rejoice because it is true. I am free from the evils of the body of sin. I am free from it. I am free from it. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's why in reading the scripture here where it says, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. That's why I say that you do not get the context a lot of times when you read. Because God's whole purpose was to redeem my sinful body. His whole purpose is to redeem the earth. That which has been taken away from God, it is his purpose to try to redeem that. And he hath done it through Christ at Calvary. So then I am free. I am free from sin. I am free from the curse. The earth belongs to me. All things belongs to me. I belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. I have everything to live for. Everything and nothing to die for. So I'm not going to die. I'm not making any plans to die because I have nothing to die for. But I'm making plans to live because I have everything to live for. And when I read the scripture, where there was voices in heaven, and I understand that those voices were saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Not the kingdoms of heaven, but he said the kingdoms of this world, they have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. I am interested in redeeming the world because that is my footstool. How of you like to have a footstool to where you can rest sometimes? I've got one down at the house. I sit down in the chair and a lot of times there's something missing if I don't have my footstool where I can kick my shoes off and lay my feet up there. Somebody would say, well, what do you mean the footstool? How do you know this is the land of souls? You know your soul's on your foot, isn't that right? This is the footstool. God is interested in redeeming the things of this world that nothing be lost because it is God's act of creation. God loves the beautiful streams. God loves the birds and the trees and the stars. God loves humanity. God loves the soil. Just to see the soil out there and man tilling the soil, God loves that. The Bible said when Noah began to plow and began to plant, and when Noah began to spread abroad by his family on the earth, he said a sweet smell came up in the nostrils of God. Something sweet came up from the earth. And God again saw he got just a little tiny glimpse of the garden once again. There was the garden once again. Just a little tiny glimpse, starting all over again. There it was, his beautiful masterpiece. But it still didn't work. After all of that, God saw that there was something on the inside of man's heart. It's not something that's in the world. It's something that's in mankind. God realized that it wasn't in the world. That destroying the creatures of the world wasn't going to do any good. That the thing was embedded in the heart of mankind. And that on the inside of his heart, there was roots that had grown up in bitterness. And that there had to be something that would get down inside of man's heart. And so then instead of pouring out his wrath upon the earth, what he did, he came down as a spirit. Made the atonement. Breached over a bridge between God and humanity. And then by that means, God came into my heart as a spirit. God came in and gave me rest. I'm not just a believer this morning. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I believe. If you believe, I believe. But the devil believes too. The Bible said if you believe, the devil believes too. That doesn't make you a Christian. I've tried to get this over to the people that I preached to in the past. A lot of evangelists, they lead people to believe that if they believe that they are Christians. But the Bible doesn't teach if you believe that you are a Christian. How an evangelist that knows the Bible can stand up and tell people that if they believe that they're Christians, I'll never be able to understand that. Because there's no scriptural foundation for it. There's absolutely no such teachings from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. It doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, right to the contrary, it says, if ye have not my spirit, you are none of mine. It doesn't say anything about believing. It says that if you are not born of the Spirit of God, you are none of his. So then believing is not the answer to it, is it? The Bible said it's not by power or might, it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. If it was by believing, then it would be by the power of my own doings. I could believe. But that isn't it. It's not by believing. You say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that it's not by faith? I didn't say it wasn't by faith. I said it's not by believing. It is not by believing because the Bible doesn't say that you have salvation because you believe. There's hundreds of thousands of people in the world today. All walks of life, all religious walks of life. And they believe. And they believe that they're going to heaven, but they're not going to heaven. Somebody would say, if you believe you're going to heaven, Brother Pike, you're going to heaven. Believing that you're going to heaven doesn't mean you're going to heaven. You can believe you're going to heaven when you're going to hell. Because the Bible says you can believe a lie and be damned. You're still believing, but you're believing a lie. So it doesn't say that believing will do it. When evangelists stand up and tell people that because they have believed they are a Christian, they're not telling them the truth. If you do not have God's Spirit on the inside of you, you are none of His. You must be born again, Jesus said. I have to be born of the water and of the blood and of the Spirit of God to be God's. I have to be born again. Can a baby just come into the world? Can he? A baby can't just come into the world. God has a union, has a process of birth. And then when the child is carried in the womb, there's still a process of birth before it can breathe the breath of life. Isn't that right? And so it is with the Spirit. You don't just believe and become a new creature in Christ. You don't just believe that you are a Christian and then you are a Christian. There's people that smoke, drink, curse, frolic, do all the evils of this world. But they'll tell you in just one short minute that they are Christian. But that's not Christianity. But when we come to the place to where we realize that God is a Spirit, and that God has come down in the form of a Spirit, and that God has entered into our hearts and has caused us to be born again. Not just believing, but to be born again, that we might have the faith of Christ in our heart, by which faith we are sanctified, the Holy Scriptures tell us. I am not sanctified by my believing. You are not sanctified by your believing. We are sanctified by the faith of Christ. That faith that was in the heart of the Lamb of God that never wavered one time as He walked this earth in my behalf. As He lived a Christian life here in this world in my behalf. Offering the unwiltering, the unwavering faith that was needed for my salvation to God. He from His heart gave unto God the faith that's sufficient for me. The faith that is sufficient for you. The faith that can heal your sick body. The faith that can open your blind eyes. The faith that can unstop your deaf ears. The faith that can make the lame get up and walk again. Faith that can make the dead get up out of the grave and live again. After they have laid there and turned back to the dust. The faith of Christ that can make them get up and live again. The faith by which I am sanctified. The faith that belongs to the living church of the living God. All men have not faith. But if we were speaking about believing, all men believe. Even the devil himself believes. But when you talk about faith, all men have not faith. All men have not faith. The Bible said, contend for this faith. Contend for this faith, for it was once delivered unto the saints of God. God wants me to contend for the faith. Beloved friend, I am to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints of God. That means that I've got to struggle. I've got to fight. I've got to do something. I've got to draw nigh to God that God may draw nigh to me. I've got to get in and mean business with God. You understand what I'm saying? There's got to be some drive in me to go out and to try to work for Christ. To try to conform to the desires of God. That I might be recognized as the members of His lovely body. For if I have the nature of Jesus, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever, I will bring forth the fruits of Christ. If I do not have the Spirit of God, it doesn't make any difference how much I believe. I will never bring forth the fruits of Christ. You can plant a tree out here. If that tree doesn't have any heart in it, then it's good for nothing except some kind of animal or something to run up in it, down in the heart of it. Isn't that right? It doesn't have any sap in it. It doesn't have any life in it. See, there's a heart of stone within people that's never been born again. There's nothing that can get through that stony heart. But when we are born again of the Holy Spirit, and God's great Spirit comes down within inside of our heart. Amen. And we begin to realize and recognize who we are. There is something that springs forth from within my soul and within my heart. And I feel it in my body. I feel it within my body. What is it?
It's the redemption of the body. It's the Holy Spirit. How can a grain of any kind of anything grow if there's no life in it? How can life spring out of a grain if there's no life in the grain? If there's a worm in it, it has no life. If it's rotten, it has no life. If it's gone too far beyond the season of planting, getting too old, there's no life in it. But if it's enriched with life, ingredients of life, and if you place that down in the soil, and then you let Mother Nature begin to nourish it, and let the sunlight of heaven begin to fall on it, the rays of the heavenly sunshine begin to fall on it, and then the tenderness of the raindrops that come down on it, after a while you're going to see a little blade push out of the ground. You're going to see a little life come up. You know why? Because there's life on the inside. There's life on the inside. And that's the way it is with God's people. See, there's life on the inside. Someday, only God knows when. Somehow, only God knows how. But some way, there's got to be a way, a day, when there's a blade going to spring out of here because there's life in there. There's got to be a harvest somewhere. We've got to come to the redemption of the body. There's no way to get around it. Somebody would say, I'm afraid, Brother Pike, I won't make it. My friend, let me tell you, if life's in your body, there's no way you can fail to make it. Like the child in a woman's womb, there's got to come a day when she'll be delivered. Got to be. We've got Christ on the inside. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. There's got to come a day of birth. There's got to come a time when the travail will be over and we'll cuddle in our arms the image of the living God, which is His Son. If I've got life on the inside of me, there's nothing that can stop life from coming forth. If this grain falls into the ground and dies, Paul said it must, if it's ever going to reproduce. When this grain falls into the ground and dies, there's going to be breaking open and there's going to be life that's going to come out of it. Got to happen. It's got to happen. I can feel something on the inside of me pushing and shoving. I can feel something there like a little chicken in the egg that's pecking away at the shell. I can tell the shell's getting thinner and thinner. And I can tell there's something bigger than I am on the inside, more powerful than I am. It's about to rend the veil of my life and come out and stand in the presence of God. Hallelujah. See, there's something that's happening to me. There is something that's happening to you from glory to glory. From glory to glory. I am moving from glory to glory. I am moving. Constantly moving from glory to glory. Every step of my life takes me into a different phase of life. And from glory to glory, I am moving. I am moving. I am changing. I'm transformating. I'm not the same as I was yesterday. I'm not the same as I was yesterday. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is, but not you. Jesus Christ is what He always was and what He'll always be. But you're not what you always was and you're not what you'll always be. You are changing from glory to glory. From glory to glory. We're making a change. Always through a transition of time. We are changing into the loveliness of God. We're going to outshine the noonday sun. The brightness of life is going to penetrate and come on the outside. And we're going to be bright and brilliant in everything that we do. On the inside right now, there is something going on the inside. A lot of times you'll be standing there and you have a problem. You're talking to somebody. And you've got a problem. And all of a sudden, you say something. You say, my God, that wasn't me. Well, I never thought of that. I could never have learned that in college. I've never heard anybody say that. You say, Lord, there's something on the inside of me that's talking. Amen. Somebody said, I hear voices. I hear voices. Something's talking to me. See, what is it? It's God on the inside breaking the crust. Like scientists say about the earth, in the heart of the earth, there's a ball of fire. And it keeps billowing. And they say it's melting the the covering all around the earth. It's just melting it. Down there, there's nickel and there's iron. And that fire is housed by this nickel and iron. But it's melting its way through. It's coming on out. See, it can't hold it. The shell can't hold it. Something's got to give away. It's like the earthquakes that we're having. Everywhere the earth is cracking. Because life is in the heart of the earth. And it's trying to get out of there. And it's coming farther and farther up toward us. Breaking. Hell hath moved for to meet thee at thy coming. Enlarge itself without measure. It's coming up. But see, that is only typical. If there is a life in the earth, fire. There is a heart to the earth. There is fire in the heart of that earth. There is a heart to this body. There is a fire, God, a consuming fire in this body. My blood is represented in the earth by fire. Fire is the lifeline of the earth. But in here, blood is the lifeline. Isn't that right? Something that's happening in my heart. All through my heart, I can feel him at home. I can feel him talking to me. I can feel that there's a time drawing near for us to receive him in the sense of the redemption of the body. And I heard voices in heaven, and those voices said, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and forever and forever. And the 4 and the 20 elders fell down on their faces before the Lamb of God, saying, thou art worthy, O God, to receive honor and praise and majesty and glory, wisdom. Thou art worthy. John said, and I heard voices in heaven saying, amen. And I heard voices in the earth saying, amen. And I heard voices on the earth saying, amen. Everything in heaven and in earth and beneath the earth, all did obeisance unto the Son of God. And they said, thou art worthy, O Lamb of God, to receive honor and riches, power and might and glory. For thou hast by thine own blood died and redeemed us from sin. O wretched man that I am, Paul said. And who shall deliver me from this body, or who shall change my vile way of life? Or how then can I become blessed of God? How then can I know and understand the mind of God? Oh, wretched man that I am. But then when we understand God's purpose, we look around us and we say, Lord, will the trees be lost? No. Will the streams be lost? No. God, this, that is so beautiful. The handiwork of God. All of his handiwork. All of your creation, your act of creation. Lord, you've made my heart to long for it and to love it. You brought me up out of the dust. Am I then to lose all that I ever desired? All that you've ever made me love? Are you going to just make me spend a lifetime with it and then take it away from me forever? And never again let me see a star, nor let me see a tree, nor let me see the ripple of the brook, nor hear the birds singing the trees. God, are you going to take me into a place to where I'll never see a little baby laugh and play again? Never hear a person sing the songs of Zion again. Lord, are you going to do that? No, God isn't going to do that. God isn't going to do that. But you know how it is in the Old West, how it is in the Old Country. When you look back there in those days, remember how it was. See, great men blazed the trail. Great men done great things. The old wagon trains rolled across the desert. In that day, men gave their lives for the cause of their nation to establish civilization in the earth, to make a better way for us. Now, are those days gone? No, they're not gone. But rather they're commemorated, they're great and mighty, and they live on in the hearts of mankind forever. Why, there's more about Buffalo Bill and Kit Carson in our day than it was in his day. as far as fame and popularity, as far as people talking about it. And that day a little group knew about Buffalo Bill. Today everybody knows about Buffalo Bill. You understand what I'm saying? Then where are the wagon trains of that day that the hearts learned to love? Today it's a brand new Cadillac. You understand what I'm saying? Where are the horses that pull the wagon in that day? They're under the hood. You ever heard of horsepower? What is it? See, God didn't do away with it. But God brought it to a greater day, a more full day. As Brother Taylor said, it's in the fullness of time. Everything has come to a new day. But God hasn't lost one thing. It is just transformated over the period of time. Transformated. Where's that lovely tree that I used to climb when I was a boy? Just as bright and brilliant as it ever was from the day that I climbed it when I was a kid. Remember falling out of a great big black gum tree. It used to be my favorite tree to go down and climb and get the black gum. Down in a valley like, go down there, you know, near the creek. God hasn't done away with anything. It's like Brother Branham said one time, it comes to my mind. He said when he went over beyond the veil, that was his horse. That was his dog. That was his first wife who had died and left him. That was everything that he ever had. Everything he'd ever longed for. Everything was up there. He said it was complete. It was nothing less than heaven. Everything that my heart ever desired, he said, was there. Now God showed it to him as it was in the earth, because that's the way his heart was. But brothers, on the other side, it'll look a little different. And the old man wouldn't be familiar with it if God showed it to you the way it'll look. But by the time you get through transformating, and it gets through transformating, and the transition of time is finished, both of you will stand there and you'll know exactly what it is. It'll fit that desire perfect and you'll fit it perfect. Everything that you ever wanted. Everything. I remember when I was a boy, I'll never forget. Raised a dog from just a little tiny pup, had him for many years, called him Spot. Somebody killed him. And I was just a boy about this size, and I swore I'd kill. I said, if I ever learn who done it, I'll kill him. They poisoned my dog. He didn't bother nobody. He was a good dog. And I swore I'd kill him. But see, even as a child, that was so dear to my heart. Well, you'd almost done me as much harm as if you'd kill my brother. But even that was so dear to me as a child, according to the Bible, that spot cannot go empty. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. It can't go empty. Even though I have pushed it out of my mind, I'm a grown man now. But God has never forgotten it. It wouldn't be heaven if that spot wasn't filled. Every tiny little spot, every heartache gone, every bruise, everything, every way that you've ever been mistreated will be taken away. Why? Because God isn't going to even allow one hair of your head to perish. He made every hair of your head to last throughout the eternities. Isn't that something? Scientists have learned that you can't destroy nothing in the earth. Somebody would say, Brother Pye, there's a whole lot of things done gone down the drain that God will never be able to preserve. But that's what the millennium is for. See, the millennium is to bring everything back to its original condition, restore everything. Scientists say there was great, great prehistoric animals. Whether there was or not, a lot of dispute about it. But there's one thing about it. If there was, one of them be lost. Every one of them, down to their very toenail, will be preserved. Every hair on my head, every hair. Well, I ain't got too many on my head, but on your head. Every one of them will be preserved. Every one of them. All throughout eternity, I will have everything that I ever wanted. You will be perfect in appearance. You will be perfect in health. You will be perfectly rich. You will be perfectly radiant, brighter than the noonday sun. Every tree, every brook, every pebble, every animal, every star will be preserved. And the Bible said, to the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end. You know, folks, when we get over there, we say, well, that's the end of it. God's done all he's going to do. But did you know that his kingdom is going to increase and increase and increase? And the Bible said to the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. How do you understand what I'm saying? All right. I want you to listen a few more minutes now. You ever heard that song, All Night and All Day? That's the way God is. You know what God does? God will talk to you this morning, and then when you perceive that God's through, you'll just grow weary and you'll stop. You'll lose interest. So then God just turns off, goes over here, and he starts to another congregation, starts to another person, and finds somebody that'll stay up with him all night and talk all night. You ever seen people that would stay up all night and talk all night? God, he'll find somebody that'll talk to him all night. Somebody say, but you can't do that, Brother Pike. Moses did. 40 days and 40 nights. Somebody said, well, you got to eat sometime, sleep sometime. Moses didn't. There's no record where he slept during the 40 days, and there's no record where he ate during the 40 days, and there's no record where he drank during the 40 days. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Somebody said, that's really something. That really was something. Because he come down and he told him, said, I haven't had anything to eat for a long time. Somebody said, there you go boasting of your fast. Moses said, don't you remember the time when I went up on that mountain and done without my food for such and such a time of that? Have you listened to what I'm saying? Moses went back for 40 more days and night and didn't eat and sleep and drink. When he got through, there was 80 days and nights. He had nothing to drink, nothing to eat. No place to sleep. So then God can talk all night to people. He said, lay in the altars all night long, ye ministers, and howl for the people. God will talk all night long if you listen. All night long. He doesn't get weary. He doesn't have any time schedules to make. Somebody said, but he's got to be considerate of me. I got to go to bed. I got to eat something. Got to take care of this tummy. But you know what? God said, Moses, who made your mouth? Moses said, I can't do it. Slow speech. Said, who made your mouth? Who made your tummy? I feel like that we ought to be wide awake, folks. That we ought to be alert for the Lord Jesus Christ. That we ought to be willing for God. That's where our youth comes from. That's where life comes from. That's where health and happiness comes from. I believe that's one reason that God took Moses out of this world. How could you ever explain to a carnal-minded man? I'm sure there must have been a half a dozen people or maybe a thousand or two. They'd say, well, he ain't never going to make me believe nothing like that. You mean to tell me he'd been up there 80 days and he ain't been napping? He didn't have a little lunch packed on the side somewhere or somebody bringing him something? Well, he never convinced me of that. Somebody said, Brother Pike, you know people wouldn't think like that about Moses. I don't know, when Jesus rose up from the dead, somebody said he's risen from the dead. They said, well, I know, so somebody stole his body and took it away. Isn't that right? So then, we need to wake up for God. Our perception should be that God is ready all day and all night and any time that we'll go with him. For if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is peace, strength, happiness. If I walk in the Spirit, talk in the Spirit, I can be alive in God. I can be strong in God. Not make believe, but really genuinely be strong. Because the sun shining within my strength. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, what do you think kept Moses awake? The Bible said when Jesus resurrected from the dead, John said it was like the sun shining within his strength. He didn't need any food. They'd bring him food. He said, I don't need any food. I have meat to eat that you don't know nothing about. You need to get a little understanding about my food. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. When Moses come down off the mountain, his face was all aglow, lit up like the sun shining within his strength. He had made contact with the same one that John made contact with. The Christ that is rose from the dead. Moses met him on the mountain. Somebody said, well, he couldn't meet him on the mountain. He never has rose from the dead at that time, Brother Pike. He never had risen from the dead. But Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. That lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, resurrected from the foundation of the world. You believe that? You know the trouble with mankind? They got too many books to read. They got too many professors. They got too much learning, too much understanding. They lean to their own reasoning, and they know nothing about God. God is not reasoning. God is not intellectual learning. But God is the miraculous in every way. If you can't do it anyway. If you're weak, be strong anyway. The Bible said, if you're weak, say I'm strong. Is that right? Glory to God. All right, let me say a few more things here and we're going to close. If I don't close, you're going to close. Trying hard now to keep your eyes open. I said, I'm not sleepy, Brother Pike. You just got up. Sleepy. I can feel it over the congregation. You're heavy with sleep. Barely keeping your eyelids open. Some of you are not keeping them open. But the voices screamed out. They said the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. God isn't going to lose this body. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? God isn't going to lose this body. This body is the temple of the living God. He made it to walk in and to talk in. He made it to present himself to the world in, to manifest himself to the world. God made it. Folks, I can tell by your spirit you don't feel the need of what I'm saying. You don't feel that you need these things. You don't understand. But a few days hence, you're going to need every bit of it. Every bit of it. When a man goes across the desert, he better get him a jug on each side. Because even that isn't going to be sufficient. Every drop of water, you're going to want it. The rich man said, just one drop. But it was too late. He'd started the crossing. Then got away from the well of life. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our God. And of his Christ. God is going to redeem it. You don't believe. Some of you don't believe. No matter what I say, you don't believe. You dispute even the things I say. Your spirit comes back and tells me that you dispute it in your mind. Even the things I say, you dispute it when I make a statement. But you know you need to listen. It's like Brother Richard and Dwight was fixing the table in here. They've done a superb job. But when Dwight got ready to cut the middle of the table out, the Lord spoke to my heart. I said, Dwight, watch it now. When you go to cut that out, watch it. And Dwight's thorough. He's not a fly by night, a hit and a miss. He's so thorough that the trim that he puts together, you couldn't hardly squeeze a hair in it. That's close. But I saw that Satan was fixing to strike to mess up what we was doing. And Dwight reverenced what I said, him and Brother Richard both. And they were sure that they checked it right. But I knew that Satan was gonna strike. Now who was I? Two highly skilled men. You know, somebody say, yep, there's Mr. Know-All. He's a carpenter, he's a this, he's a that, he's a everything, you know. Dibble dabbling in everything. But that wasn't it at all. How do you know the Bible said we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things? I just knew what the devil was fixing to do. And though they were extremely careful because of what I said regarding what I said, when they got through, they were happy. Their table looked good. When we checked it, they was 5/8 off of their mark. Could you imagine that? That's over 1/2 inch. You couldn't imagine that, could you? Men with rules, men marking, men careful. I mean, very careful. But see, brothers and sisters, it don't matter how much you calculate up here, what you say, or what you're planning to do. If God says a thing is going to be one way, it's going to be one way no matter what you think. You can measure, you can be skillful, you can do anything you want to, but it's going to turn out the way God said it's going to turn out. You know why God does that? To confound the wise and to bring to naught the mighty. That he might have the preeminence in all things and let you know that he works all things after the counsel of his own will. How do you understand what I'm saying? It's like out here when we were building this building, I look at something the Lord would deal with my heart and he'd say, that's off. I'd say, Brother Atlin, that's off. Brother Atlin would put the level on it. He'd say, it's right dead on it. And I'd say, well, the level's wrong. And for a while, I think Atlin thought I was eccentric. But he got to checking the level and the level was wrong. Atlin said, lo and behold, the thing is wrong. So see, even the level can be wrong. But God can never be wrong. If God makes it right, it is right. He does that for our good, folks. That he might have the preeminence in all things. We might be ever so skillful, and God loves skill. But remember, leadership is better than skill. To follow, to obey, to honor, to listen. It's far better. Far better. His desire is to lead us into the right place. I want to say one or two more things and close. When Peter got ready to walk on the water, I'm sure that scientists, even since that time, they figured, and they've figured, and they have measured, and they've speculated and calculated. And they tell you today, well, I ain't never done it. It just couldn't be done, that's all. Couldn't be done. Now somebody said, well, they wouldn't be so ignorant they'd do that, knowing it was the Bible. They did it about the crossing of the Red Sea. Science has figured and figured and figured about the crossing of the Red Sea. They figured it until they finally decided it was just a little marsh somewhere with some flags growing up in the marsh. And they waded through it, maybe ankle deep. But you know, God's got some men of wisdom. Did you know that? Some fella, when he got a hold of that, he said, well, I'll tell you what. He said the miracle's greater than he thought it was. That if God could drown the whole army of Pharaoh in ankle deep water, that's really a miracle. So you can't get around it, can you? It's like the boy that come home from college and his mother was making a fuss over the scriptures. And he said, well, Mom said, we've learned that's not even inspired. You know how theologians do, you know, they take the Word of God and they split hairs over it, you know, and they say this is the Word of God and that isn't the Word of God. This is what John wrote and this is what Jesus said and this is inspired. But the mother being ignorant, it didn't move her at all. She just said, well, glory to God, if God can do that with the uninspired, what could he do if it had been inspired? So she was just too ignorant to know any better. But I believe this with all of my heart, Christian friend. God does what he wants to whenever he gets ready. He has his way in everything. Those scientists today cannot understand it. Yet God rolled back the time. Did you know that? How do you know God rolled back the time? Nobody ever did that. Nowhere in the history of the world. Nobody. But he rolled back the time. That's right. Rolled it back. When the prophet said to Hezekiah, said, what do you want as a proof that you've had a visitation from God? Something to inspire your faith so you can overcome the devil. What do you need? He said, what about just letting the sun go down? No. So that happened anyway. So do something unusual. So we'll just make it go backwards if that's what pleases you. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I said, if you don't like the sun going that way, we'll just change it and make it run the other way if that makes you feel better. I said, I think you're getting too big for your britches. That's what Joshua done. He decided he didn't want to do nothing. Just said, sit down and take a rest. I got things to do. When I get through, you can take your business up and do what you got today. Isn't that right? The sun and the moon both. He said, you just quit doing anything. He said, it's my hour to outshine you. That's right. So I'm going to outshine you and the moon put together. And he did, according to the record. Praise God. This is the time for us to outshine the noonday sun. It's time for us to shine as lights in the kingdom of our Heavenly Father. Say, we're going to do it anyway. If we're weak, we're just going to say we're strong and overcome the weakness. If we're sick, we're going to say we're well and overcome the sickness. If we're in poverty, we're going to say we're rich and overcome the poverty. If we're dying, we're going to say we're living and overcome the death. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Do you really love Jesus? All right. It's a great day. I'm happy. Jesus said, I wish you could watch with me 1 hour. But an hour sermon now is too long for the people. Isn't that right? Just 15, 20 minutes, a good 20-minute sermon. That's about as good as they can go. After that, they get heavy with sleep. They might stay with you, but they're absent in spirit. Let's sing a little chorus together. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now